This morning, I developed the first five verses under the heading, "The Tongue, Take Control of It and You Will Control Your Life." I made the point that the tongue is not merely the organ of expression in terms of what is in our hearts and our lives, but the tongue is actually instrumental in forming our thought processes, in forming the creative imaginations, in forming our plannings. The tongue is very much integrally involved in our shaping of our thinking. And so we can, using it as it were, the second barrier to prevent us in our thoughts from expressing that which is inappropriate and unacceptable and does not merit the grace and mercy of God because it is against the things of God. We saw that there is a necessity for us to bridle our tongues. And as we bridle our tongues, then, as we saw, the animal, the horse, is controlled by the bit, and the ship is controlled by the rudder. So we have that hope, that expectation, that possibility of controlling our own lives. And that's a great blessing. I want to look this evening at the verses 5b, as it were, through the end of verse 12, under the following two headings. The tongue, take control of it, because of the damage it can do. The tongue, take control of it because of the damage it can do. Secondly, the tongue, take control of it even though it seems untenable. The tongue, take control of it even though it seems untamable. So the tongue, take control of it because of the damage it can do. We saw this morning, as I've mentioned, the illustrations used by James of the bit in respect of the horse and the rudder in respect of the ship. And like the tongue, these two small entities in their respective realms can have a phenomenal influence when it comes to control. But where there is a similarity between the tongue and the rudder and the bit and their influence and their control, that similarity ends when we come to consider how the bit functions on its own, how the rudder functions on its own, and how the tongue functions on its own. You take the bit out of the horse's mouth, and it's passive. Even the bit in the horse's mouth, if there is not someone guiding the reins, it is passive. A horse can stand tied to a post with a bit in its mouth and the reins tied over the saddle, and it will just stand there. The bit has absolutely no control, except it is taken control of by the person holding the reins. The ship sits in the dock, and the ship has the rudder. But the rudder is sitting there. The rudder doesn't say to the ship, "Okay, I think we've been at this dock long enough. Let's move. I'll steer you, and let's move in whatever direction we want to go in." The rudder is passive unless the pilot or the captain of the ship engages that rudder and makes the ship move. The bit and the rudder are passive. The tongue is anything but passive. It, left to his own devices, will cause untold, incredible destruction. The scope of the destruction is phenomenal. James here says, "Behold," literally behold, "how great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire." What he says is, what sized fire kindles what sized forest? A tiny spark can result in the devastation of a great forest. Or in the history of many cities in the 17th and 18th centuries, a small spark devastated large portions of those cities. The tongue is not passive. The tongue is active. and in its acting, it is not benign or malignant. It is proactively destructive. Look at the character of the tongue, because it speaks to its potential. James says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And there we have the character of the tongue. It's a world of unrighteousness. Now, you could say that the word world applies to the extent of the influence of the tongue, and that would not be incorrect, but it's more likely that it's to speak of the order of the tongue and its opposition to God. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is an enemy within. The tongue is a traitor. The tongue is a tool ready to be used in opposition against God. The world in the scriptures speaks to the fact that the tongue addresses the word and scripture regarding the world, addresses everything that falls short of that which would seek after God. Everything in the world that is anti-God is summed up in the word world. Everything in the world that is anti-God is summed up in the word unrighteous and unrighteousness. So in terms of the character of the tongue, its native character, what the tongue is, it is something that is allied with the world in its opposition of God. And it's pouring forth of everything that is unrighteous. What of its influence? If that is what its potential is. What is the level of its penetration? Well, it says that the tongue is set among our members. It's not just that it is set in our body, specifically in our mouths, and therefore can only affect that region of our body. It's not just that our tongues are in our body, in our mouths, and that's the only thing that it can influence. The idea that it's set within our members is that it has a measure of influence that extends far beyond the boundaries of the palate and the mouth. It's not just that the words that proceed across the lips from the tongue have a bearing relative to the size of the tongue in the mouth. The whole being is affected. Left to itself, the tongue, in terms of its thinking influence, in terms of how it influences our plans, how it influences our creative imaginings, it affects our entire being, our whole body, set among our members. It's not like our finger. If you lose a finger, yeah, that has implications. Implications for what you can lift, especially if you were to lose your hand. That has implications for your life. It has implications, again, for what you can do in terms of writing or lifting up an implement or doing something. It has implications. But the implications, whilst real, are limited. You can still live your life. It doesn't drag the whole of the body with it. You can still engage in many activities, even though you've lost a hand or a foot, or if you've lost an internal organ. People live with some of their internal organs taken out. There's ways and medical provision today of dealing with the loss. There's nothing like the tongue in terms of the pervasiveness and the scope and the extent of its activity on every member of our being. As James says, it stains the entire body. Its influence is wholesale, thorough, complete, everywhere where the tongue touches. The tongue affects, and by touching I mean every thought, every word, every plan, every creative idea, everything that the tongue is involved in, it affects the whole being. Its stain is indelible. It cannot be erased. And its influence and its penetration is not just in terms of the scope. It's durative. And what I mean by that, it is lifelong. Because we read that it sets on fire the entire course of life. And having dealt with the scope, the whole body, the members, this is speaking of the entire cycle of life. A child is limited in its knowledge and its ability. An old person is limited in their knowledge and ability. It's amazing how our bodies grow from having very little ability to having ability, very little knowledge to having knowledge, to having very little capacity, to having considerable capacity within the human existence. But then as we get older, it's not that there is an exponential increase in our knowledge or our strength or our capacities or our abilities. There's a diminishing of our ability, of our knowledge. Oh, I remember when I used to be able to rattle off this, and I can't remember that anymore. I remember when I used to be able to work so many hours a day, and it didn't influence me now. Now I can go for 2 or 3 hours and I need to sit down and have a rest. I can remember when, talking hypothetically here, I can give you real life examples of myself if you want, but this is general. I remember when I could do this. That's the thought of the older person. And as we get older, we need the help of younger people. We need their help. We need their energy. We need their ability. Why? Because that which we have done ourselves before, we find that we're no longer able to do. Do you know the tongue? The tongue is never affected at the beginning or at the end. The psalmist says in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, telling lies. From the outset of a child's thinking and speaking, their tongue is unrighteous. The tongue is a world of rebellion against God. What's the first word a child is often heard to speak after daddy or mommy? It's always no. It's always no, isn't it? Why does it always no? Why is that child that is lacking in knowledge of a situation? Why is that child that is limited in physical capacity? Why is that child that still needs its mother or father to feed it, to change its nappy, to put it in the car to go from A to B, to teach it 1, 2, 3, 4, A, B, C, D? Why is that child able to say from the outset of its life, no, I'm not having that? Why is the old person lying in a bed, barely able to lift their head, able to speak forth that which is cutting and destructive? You see, all our other capacities and abilities, they come to us over time and they decline over time. But in the entire cycle of life, the word of the tongue is marked by rebellion against God. And what of its affiliation? It's set on fire by hell. Its character is anti-God. It's marked by unrighteousness. Its influence is all pervasive and for the full extent of life. And it has full capacity from day one to day end to pour forth that attitude of anti-Godness. And its affiliation couldn't be anything worse than what it is. James says it is set on fire by hell. Hell is a real place created by God for the just, terrible, and everlasting punishment of all who reject Him and His ways. Hell is not a place of comedic, spontaneous laughter. Hell is not a place that one ever, ever wants to contemplate being in. Separation from everything that is good and beautiful from God. Enduring the eternal wrath of God. And yet we read that our tongues are set on fire by hell. Remember, James is talking here to the godly. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34 to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In Matthew 15:19, he says, in reference to that which defiles a person, addressing Pharisaic laws about hand washing, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart and defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." Yes, it's out of the heart. But as we saw, the mouth is intimately and intricately involved in the processing of that, not just the endgame expression. And when Peter rebuked Jesus concerning what Jesus had to say about his death and resurrection, Peter said that would never happen to Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 16:23? He turned around and looked at Peter. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Get thee behind me, Satan." You see, Peter's tongue was set on fire by hell. And if Peter, the apostle of Christ, who loved the Lord Jesus with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind, even though he had and did deny him another occasion when his tongue was set on fire by hell, even if Peter could utter such statements, then where are you and I? As you hear of the influence upon your tongue, or the tongue and its influence upon you, as you hear of the scope of that, as you hear of the affiliation that your tongue has, please, I say with the utmost gravity and sobriety, do not think that this does not speak of you and I. Do not think that it does not speak of how your tongue exercises its influence through your entire body, through your entire life. Do not think that you are exempt from the fire of hell setting your tongue ablaze. The tongue, we should control it because of the damage it can do. A spark can set a forest on fire. Secondly, the tongue, take control of it even though it is untamable. The tongue, take control of it even though it is untamable. That may seem a contradiction in terms. Genesis 1, chapter 28, God gave dominion over all creation to man. And whilst James writes here and says that man is able to tame every kind of beast, of bird, of reptile and sea creature, yet he cannot tame the tongue. It's an astonishing thing that men can tame animals of all kinds. Can tame lions, tigers, elephants. What creature cannot be tamed if it was schooled properly and trained by men? Small or large? Some people would say cats. I was out the other day, I was taking Campbell somewhere, and I sat in the car and watched this man as he came up and faced this cat, and the cat just stood and stared at him. And he went, look this here to him. I thought, obviously a stranger trying to get this cat to do him, you know, to come to him. It went on for about a good 30 seconds or a minute. The man then proceeded up the street into his house. As he was top of the door, the cat then came trotting along up the stairs, and as soon as he opened the door, the cat went in. The cat wasn't going to be told what to do, but the cat knew who was going to feed it. So the cat wasn't trained, but the cat was tamed. It wasn't going to hang about outside. The tongue, we read, is a restless evil. That word literally means unstable, volatile, always able to break out. It's something that we think we have tamed and controlled, but then it's waiting on age for us, as it were, not to close the door fully, and it will dart in. And the tongue is darting in, or the tongue is restless and volatile and on age. Yes, accepting of certain instructions, certain constraints, but always watching for an opportunity when it can pour forth its evil influence. These words are strong words that James uses. The idea of unrighteousness is a strong word. The idea of staining is a strong word. The idea of setting fire to the entire course of life is a strong illustration. The point about setting on fire by hell, or being set on fire by hell, that's a strong set and combination of words. The fact that the tongue is a restless evil is another strong statement. James here in this series of statements is making the point time and time and time again. He is addressing this issue over and over and over and over. This is something that cannot be treated lightly. This is not something we can just look at and say, well, yeah, we'll get to that at some point. Yeah, there's important things in life, I know that, but you know, there's some things that are more important than others. James is using these words, these powerful words, these dramatic words, because he wants our attention. And he not only wants our attention, he wants our understanding. And he not only wants our understanding, he wants our acceptance of what he is saying. And he not only wants our acceptance of what he is saying and our understanding of what he's saying, he's wanting our reflection upon what he is saying. And he wants us to reach a conclusion that what he is saying is serious. It's really, really, really important. The idea of a forest being set ablaze is not something of little consequence. The idea of our tongues being a world of unrighteousness, affecting all our members throughout the entirety of our lives and being set on fire by hell, is not something that we should look at and think, well, we'll deal with that sometime in 2021 when my agenda is less full. Let's park that one for the summer months. It's long, dark winter. Let's give ourselves to other things of greater importance. No, this thing is of real importance. Because what else in our lives is set on fire by hell? What else can we do in our lives that will set a forest in blaze by one or two sentences? What else affects every aspect of our being? What else will endure through all our lives? What else is going to influence us every day until we reach that day in June 2021 or July 2021 when we start to think about that? This is a restless evil. This is an evil that will not let go of us. And this is an evil that we must give our attention to without equivocation. Because, as James says, it's full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. It's no wonder that Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, 13, about the venom of the asp is under their lips, a quotation from Psalm 140. It's not just the tongue has a potential, possibly, maybe, of having a poisonous element to it occasionally, if we don't really school it properly. It's not the case like the horse occasionally, even though it's in the reins, even though the bit is in the mouth, even though it's been pulled to the left, its eye catches something. It's that rare occasion. It's not that the jockey comes up to a fence and the horse is spooked in some way and thinks, I'm not really going to go for this. Or does go for it, but unsettles the rider. The tongue is full to overflowing with poison that is deadly. There are varying degrees of poison, aren't there? You can get stung by a wasp. You can have a little welt on your wrist or your hand. Some other animal can sting you and it can leave you feeling pain for a day or two. I've never had the experience of poison ivy. I'm not looking to have the experience of rubbing up against poison ivy. It will not be pleasant, but it wouldn't end my life. The tongue is full of poison that is deadly. Do I give as much thought to the use of my tongue as I do to avoiding poisoned ivy or an animal that would insert in me poison? Do I give as much thought to that? You see, it's deadly poison. Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. Nonsense. Nonsense. Some of you may have had a parent who is physically, often physically hurt you. But I tell you that you may remember that occasionally. But if that parent was one whose tongue cut you to shreds, then that lasts much deeper than any physical hurt. When I was a young boy, I was involved in fights with guys. I can remember one or two of them. But I'll tell you what I remember most is the names that I was called at school and how that carved into my memory and etched into me a sense of hurt. You see, the tongue doesn't just deliver a little sting that creates a welt that goes down after a day or two or three or a week or a month. The tongue brings forth a level of poison that cuts to the very being of our hearts, our minds,
and our souls. And it has the capacity to do that. All our lives. It doesn't increase and then decrease. The hurt that we can cause by our tongues and the world of righteousness, that it would pour forth, set on fire by hell, which stains our whole bodies, full of restless, relentless, volatile, ever ready to strike, evil, full of deadly poison. We do well to consider our tongues. We do really well to consider the use of our tongues and how we use our tongues to frame our thoughts and our imaginations and our plans. We do well to bridle our tongues. No wonder that James says that they are untamable. Every beast, bird, reptile, and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue, can bring it to heel, can say, enough is enough. I will not have you dominate my thinking, my imagining, my planning, and my speaking again. And it speaks of incredible inconsistency. Verse 9, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Bad enough as it is in itself, pouring forth its evil unrelentingly, then it has the gall, the absolute outright gall, does our tongue to be inconsistent in respect of the most important thing in our lives, the image of God. We praise God with our lips, and amen for doing so. We are thankful for God that He has given us the desire in the Lord Jesus Christ to sing praise to His name. For those songs, they inform our hearts, they inform our minds, they cleanse us from unrighteousness, they bring us into a deeper relationship with our Father in heaven. We will never give up the singing of God's word. We will never give up the blessing of our Lord and our Father. We look to God and we bless Him for who He is. And yet, is it not true that each one of us can look at a brother and sister in Christ and can curse them without really any effort at all? We speak of what we do not know at times. Sometimes if someone looks at us or doesn't speak to us in the way that we want to be spoken to, oh, how we can launch verbally in our hearts into an attack. How we can defame them. How we can denigrate them. How we can criticize them with absolutely no justification at all. We don't understand why that person didn't see us. Why they didn't speak to us. We don't know what was going on in their heads. And I have done it. I have done it. And I've later spoken to someone and said, well, why did you not speak? And they said to me, my head was completely in a different place. I was thinking about something in my life, and I'm sorry if I didn't speak to you. There I was, ready to jump on them with everything that I had, every ounce of every vociferous, angry thought. What right do you have to ignore me? Incandescent in my heart while smiling outwardly. Rage upon rage. My mouth pouring forth cursings, not audibly heard but real. And I knew nothing of the real reason why. It's taken me years to learn how to control my tongue and to dwell on the fact that if I don't see and I don't hear, that there's probably a very, very good reason why. And that I have no grounds to exercise that restless evil and to liberate that fullness of the deadly poison that is so cantankerously waiting to be poured forth with unmitigating resolve and determination to break the person. No wonder that James says in James chapter 1, verse 19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We get incandescent with rage when we hear someone profaning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on television or the radio. Oh, how we anger at that. And rightly so. Rightly so. I've decided this week that I'm going to give up watching a program that I've watched a few episodes of recently. Let me tell you what the program is. I used to watch it when I was younger. It's a car program. It's about cars. And the three presenters, a number of years ago, I thought I'm not going to watch them anymore because their language and their ideas were beginning to stray increasingly into profanity and sexual innuendo. And I thought, no, that's not where I'm going. The last couple of weeks I've watched, because it's funny as I see it, a couple of the programs. And there's not the same degree of sexual innuendo, but almost every frame or every sequence, there is blasphemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find myself sitting there saying, Lord, forgive them. Lord, forgive them. But I decided, having studied this, I'm not going to watch it anymore. But how quick we are to, and rightly so, how quickly we are to castigate those who use the name of Christ wrongly. And yet, as James says, curse those who are made in the image of the Lord. I think we need to give thought to these things. We certainly have to speak out against the world. Of that, there is no doubt. But in speaking out of the world to the world, we need to speak to our own hearts and say, is it right that we curse people who are made in the likeness of God? Because, as he says in verse 10, from the same mouth come blessings and cursings. Can a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a vineyard produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He's asking questions there, and the answer is, of course, the spring cannot pour forth the same water, both fresh and salt. Of course, a fig tree cannot bear olives. Of course, a grapevine cannot produce figs. Of course, a salt pond cannot yield fresh water. So why do we who are believers in Jesus Christ and genuinely love him, why are we so incapable of addressing our tongues when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ? And surely here, in the midst of this untamable reality in our hearts and our minds and our mouths. Surely here is a starting point when it comes to control. Surely here is one that we can say, okay, this restless evil must be dealt with. This deadly poison cannot be given permission to vent itself. This world of unrighteousness that pervades my entire members, this that is set on fire by hell, I have to address it. I have to control it. I have to bridle it. And surely here is where we can start. Is this not a good place to start? As we praise God, whom we love, can we not begin by saying, I'm going to start controlling my tongue in reference to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to address this issue in my life. I'm going to seek to control this evil. I'm going to seek to control this world of unrighteousness. I'm going to seek to control that which is untamable. And when the thought comes into my mouth and I want to verbalize it, how dare you? What right have you? And I want to think ill of my brother and sister in Christ, who I know so little of truly in reality, that we would harness that bridle and we would put it into our mouths and we would close. I'm not going to say it. And if I don't say it, I'm not going to think it. And if I don't think it, I'll not curse them. And if I don't curse them, then this inconsistency will be put to death in my heart and my life. I will not stand and praise the Lord on the Sabbath day and drive home in the car on a Sabbath night, or go home and sit in my bedroom on a Sabbath evening and start to say, well, I'm going to let him know what I think and tap out an email or whatever. Now, I'm not saying there aren't occasions to deal appropriately and correctly if we're offended by a brother or sister in Christ. That's not what I'm saying. You know full well that's not what I'm saying. It's that restless evil that wells up and says, you have your say. You have the right to have your say. Do we not want to start with that and say, I have praised God today. I've worshipped God on my own today. I've worshipped God with my family today. And I'm going to take care with my words that I don't speak in a manner that is cursing of a brother and sister in Christ who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to let hell rise up and enter my tongue and my thoughts to pour forth deadly poison against their name and their character. Would that not be a good place to start? As Paul says, whatever is honorable, whatever is true, Philippians, we studied it a few weeks ago, those of us who were engaged in that in family worship and in our fellowship groups, never really struck me before the power of it. Chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Would it not be a good thing when we think of that brother and sister in Christ? Would it not be better if we were to think of their loveliness in Christ, of their purity in Christ, rather than wanting to jump in with both feet and our tongues wagging about how they've let me down or what they've done that's not right? Who cares if they've done a wee thing that's hurt you or you don't think is right? Who really, really cares? Do you not want to pick up the phone and say to them, look, maybe we could go at this a different way? Much of our time is taken up with tearing strips off our brothers and sisters in Christ in our hearts and our minds and our tongues, over things of no consequence whatsoever will not change anything. But we get so worked up, so riled, would it not be better if we were to say to our restless evil tongues that are set on fire, I'm going to think of the beauty and the loveliness, the excellence, the commendableness in that brother or sister in Christ. That's not giving them a bye. I think if we were in danger of falling into giving people byes, it would be a very small danger by comparison with not slitting their throats with our words at every opportunity. The tongue, we need to control it, because when we control it, we control our entire lives. We need to control our tongues because they do irreparable damage. And we need to take control of our tongues even though it seems they are untamable. And I suggest that a good place to start is when it comes to speaking of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Let's pray.